When you think about taking a stand, you might think about words like steadfast, upright, secure, unwavering, strength, position, endurance, represent, or visible. And you may think of others. You've just sung about some of these concepts, and I hope you were considering those as you sang, as we should always do. While our songs are not always direct quotes from Scripture, we try to use those that can be supported by Scripture and or certainly spiritual views founded in the teachings of the Bible. We've talked about the use or non-use of some songs, and this is important. Our singing is much more than just a feel-good or sound-good melody. Our songs must never teach error, but always take a stand for the truth. If you ever question the meaning of a song, please let Vance or I know. We might have an immediate answer. We might not. If we don't, we will study on it. We want to be right in our teaching, even in our songs. If you consider Ephesians 5:19, Paul wrote to the Christians at Ephesus, saying, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. This tells me God's not interested so much in music made on instruments, but wants heart service, heart religion, heart worship. He wants our hearts. He also wrote in to the Christians at Colossae in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. They must be scripturally written and scripturally sung. Anything else goes beyond or falls short of what is acceptable to worship to God. To the Christians at Corinth, Paul wrote about spiritual gifts. We studied this not long ago. The desire for spiritual gifts, the use of spiritual gifts. And in that study of 1 Corinthians, we noted that in this context, he wrote in chapter 14 and verse 15, what then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I'll also pray with my understanding. I will sing praise with the Spirit, and I will also sing praise with my understanding. With the Spirit, with the right attitude, with the right frame of mind, with the right motivation. And equally important, with understanding. That reflects back to his teaching against speaking in tongues if there is no understanding, if there is no one to interpret. There's no teaching or admonishing taking place, as he instructed the Christians at Colossae to accomplish if they were speaking in tongues. So it becomes empty and vain and worthless, even our singing, even anything we do, if it is not done in the right spirit, the right motivation, the right frame of mind, and with understanding. That's not my lesson. That was an add-on at the beginning. That's why I didn't put up slides there. So that's all I had not planned to say about singing in the worship assembly. And so let's get back to the original subject of taking a stand. When you look through the Gospels, you see Jesus giving instruction to stand up. In Matthew 9, a paralytic man was brought to Jesus, and after forgiving his sins, Jesus told the man to stand up. He said, "Arise and walk." Stand up and walk. Two things the man until that moment could not do. He couldn't do those two things. He couldn't stand up. He couldn't walk. Even though it was impossible for him to stand, much less walk, at Jesus' command, he did just that. In Luke 7, verse 11, Jesus encounters a widow whose only son had died. And he had compassion. He stopped the pallbearers with the coffin. And he reached into the open coffin and said, "Man, get up. Stand up." And I have to believe that the man not only sat up, as the scriptures say, but also stood up as Jesus presented him to his mother. Also in Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 40, Jairus, a leader of the synagogue, came to Jesus asking him to come heal his daughter who was dying. And Jesus was delayed because of another healing. And while Jesus delayed, another came to Jairus and said, "Don't bother Jesus anymore. Your daughter has died." But Jesus went on to Jairus' house anyway. And when he got there, he spoke to the girl and said, "Get up. Stand up." And she did. What a surprise that must have been for the people that were there mourning her death with the family. In John 5, we find a disabled man who couldn't make it to the pool of Bethesda. Remember, the waters would stir at particular times, and the first one in the water, when it stirred, would be healed of whatever. We talked about that not too long ago as well. And so Jesus goes to the man. He sees him there, lying there, and he says, "What do you want?" "Well, I don't have anybody to put me in the water when it stirs, and somebody always beats me there." And you would think it would be logical for Jesus to help him over to the edge, and when the water stirred, just toss him in. But Jesus didn't do that. He didn't wait for the water. Jesus didn't have to have the stirring of the water. Instead, he told the man to get up, stand up and walk. And so he did. John 11, we find Jesus' raising of Lazarus after he'd been dead for 4 days. And Jesus' words to Lazarus, "Come out. Come out of the grave. Come out of the tomb. Stand up." And I believe naturally to come out, he had to stand up. He wouldn't have had to stand up. He could have barely made it out, crawling, struggling to get it. That didn't happen, I don't believe. Had it been that way, Jesus' efforts would have been incomplete. But when he said, "Come out," Lazarus, I believe, stood up and walked out. Amazing, right? These were all impossibilities, weren't they? Impossible things. Of course they were. But when Jesus says, "Stand up," you stand up, right? But there's another way that we must stand up that's even more important than the physical act of standing. We're in the midst of the study of the book of Job. And a part of what I see in Job is Job standing up against the incorrect and either misunderstood or misled accusations of his friends. Not knowing what had transpired, as we say, behind the scenes between God and Satan, they were just simply way off base. But Job stood up for what he knew was right, even though he didn't understand the why. We've got to do the same. In Jude 3 and 4, and if you think that's chapters 3 and 4, think again. Jude has one. This is verses 3 and 4. And Jude 3 and 4 reads, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints once for all. For some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. When people turn away from the one true God, we must stand up for Jesus Christ and for the truth of God once delivered to the saints. But it takes preparation to do that. It takes preparation to be able to stand up. You can't just wait till the evil come, and you can't just wait till the people try to undermine your faith and then say, well, I'm going to stand now. It's not going to work. People will try to undermine your faith. They will try to put evil upon you and encourage you to go with them in denying Christ. You've got to get ready before Satan attacks. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, it says, "Finally be strengthened by the Lord, by His vast strength." You see, we're only made strong enough through the Lord's strength. We can't do it on our own. "Be strengthened by the Lord and His vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand." The strength of the Lord is in His armor. And what good would it do fighting against these things to put on a metal suit of armor? None. But he relates that to the spiritual. And he says, the strength of the Lord in His armor consists of truth and righteousness and the gospel and your faith and salvation and His word. And it's all put in place with prayer. This is the only way you can stand up. The only way. Without the full armor of God, you will soon be defeated. I've said before, if you're going into battle and you've got this armor on, as they wore back then, if that is you going into that battle, which piece of that armor would you say, I believe I'll just do without? I'll do without the breastplate. You'd never do that. I'll do without the shield. You'd never do that. I won't wear the helmet. I'll never do that. Think too much of my head. Put on the full armor of God. Without it, you're going to be defeated. Part of that armor is His word. What we have is the scriptures, which we call the Bible. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we're told that the Scripture is inspired, breathed out by God. It's all from Him through the earthly writers. He goes further to say that the Scripture is our everything. It's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correction, training in righteousness, and the end result of that is that we might be complete, equipped for every good work. That's where it leads. That's the standing up on what which we must focus. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we're encouraged to be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Stand up. Next, we must stand out. See anything that stands out in that picture? All yellow tulips for those who might listen later. And one red tulip in the middle. Stand out. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Now, if that's us as a Christian, it doesn't sound like people that just blend into the world around them, does it? It's a people who stand out from the world and in the world. We should be the ones who are standing out. We should be so different from the world that our lives declare that we're Christians. Sing a song similar to that, don't we? They'll know we're Christians by our love. What we do, what people see in us, will identify us, whether we're a Christian or not. Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16, "You're the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden." That's you. You stand out as lights of the world, as that city that's on a hill. As Christians, you stand out. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand. Putting it under a basket just defeats the whole purpose of the light. But rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's standing out. It's showing others Jesus Christ. The duty of a Christian is certainly not to go and hide. We should stand out in the world. Others who see us will give God the glory because of our good works in Christ. Paul told the Galatians that he was crucified with Christ, and no longer does he live, but Christ lives in him. When people saw Paul, he made sure they saw Christ. When people look at you, what do they see? Do they see just you, or do they see Christ living in you? 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, "Let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." I guarantee you that will make you stand out from the world. So stand up, stand out, and stand firm. In Just realized that picture looks like something from Forensic Files, but that's okay. Stand firm. Paul's closing words in his first Corinthian letter, in chapter 16 and verse 13, he says, be alert, stand firm in the faith. Be courageous, be strong. Stand firm. Don't let anybody push you off your faith. Stand firm in the faith. Don't allow anything to destroy it. Your best defense is to strengthen it daily by studying His Word and put it into practice in your life. It's the best defense. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, speaking of the devil, Peter says, resist him, firm in the faith. You won't be able to resist the devil? You're not going to do it if you don't have a firm faith. If you're not standing firm, you will fail in that. And Paul encouraged the brethren at Philippi, Philippians 1 and verse 27, saying, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel. Then whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. A life lived by the gospel of Christ. Standing firm, contending for the faith. All that's telling you to stand firm, never wavering. Don't give up. Don't give in. Have your focus in the right place. Don't vary from it. And speaking of those who lived an evil life of unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry, Peter says they are surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. Evil wants you to join evil, because righteousness condemns the evil. And if they can get you to join them, then they don't look so bad after all. The ones he was writing to were standing firm, not joining those evil that were around them. There's plenty of evil going on around us. You don't have to look far. Every day. And those who are involved in it would welcome you in. Even encourage you to join in with them. But you must stand firm if you want to please God and live through eternity with Him in that home that Jesus says He was going to prepare. Horace read just a few minutes ago from 1 Corinthians at the end, toward the end of the letter. We must be steadfast and immovable in the Lord's work. If you commit yourself to the Lord's work, you will never be unemployed. There's always work to do for the Lord. To do the Lord's work is to obey His word, and in obeying His word is to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized into Christ, putting Him on in baptism for the remission of sins. After which, we must continue in His work, being faithful to death. Stand up, stand out, stand firm. Paul wrote to the Galatians, I am amazed that you are so quickly turning from Him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, following something else. And he says, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. What does it mean to distort the gospel of Christ? What does a distorted gospel look like? I kind of relate it to when I have those ocular migraines and my vision is all crinkly and it's hard for me to drive and see other cars. I don't drive when I have those. But that's kind of what I think of. A distorted gospel. It's not clear anymore as to what the real gospel is. It's distorted. It's not the original anymore. He says, there's not another gospel. But people want to distort the true gospel, the gospel of Christ. But he says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, that distorted gospel, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. Don't believe it. Don't accept it. Don't fall into it. Stand up, stand out, stand firm. Don't give up the gospel. Would you pray with me?